Bless your holy name, O Lord. We bless the name of the Lord, the only name that we all bow to, the only name that we all submit to, and the only name we praise and worship, the only name for which we are all created, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, the Prince of Peace. Blessed be your holy name, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. It is so amazing that our mind cannot comprehend what you did on Calvary that goes beyond time. For you are the same yesterday and today and forever, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Thank you, Lord, that we all had this beautiful beginning of walking with you. And we truly believe that you will come and put an end, for you are the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our salvation. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, for the place where we stand. We thank you, Lord, for the air that we breathe. We thank you, Lord, for the bodies that we are all dwelling, our soul that you put inside. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit that beareth witness with all our spirits, O Lord, for we are the children of God. Lord, we welcome thee, O Lord, to walk in the midst of us. Jesus Christ, come, O Lord, walk in the midst of us and touch us and we will be whole. Speak to our heart and we will be healed. Lord, all we need, O Lord, is your presence, O Lord. The presence of the Lord is our everything, O Lord. You look beyond our fault and you saw our need. Our need was not the healing from sickness. Our need was not the deliverance from captivity. Our need was not the solution to overcome a problem. Our need is you, Lord. You are our everything, O Lord. You are our exceedingly great reward, O Lord. All we need is you, Jesus Christ. And Lord, you are the only certain blessing, the permanent testimony of our life that lives forever, one true living God. We humbly surrender all of us as one congregation of the Lord Almighty. And Lord, as we sit at thy feet, may you speak to us. May you bless us. May you command blessed quietness in our hearts. May you command spiritual rest in our mind, that we may be able to sit in the house of God, to be seated in the heavenly places, to receive the words of life, and to drink into thy spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we all prayed. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Shalom. Blessed be the name of the Lord. By God's grace, we had our first feet washing and communion last Sunday. We don't take anything for granted. Amen. It's been almost 3 years since we had the feet washing and communion. And we were waiting patiently, because it is not a tradition to arrange. It is not a milestone to complete, but rather it's a blessing to receive. We must be prepared. We must put our efforts. We must show the Lord that we are here. We want to stand for you. We need to prove the Lord. We are trying our best to be sincere. Amen. Because none of us can be sincere. He makes us to be sincere. So we showed the Lord that we are willing, we have the desire to stand for you. And the Lord showed his faithfulness by upholding us in his mighty hand, in the hand of his righteousness, and we did not perish. When I say we did not perish, not the sense of our physical life, not the sense of your family, your job, no. The day when we lose fellowship, we all perish. It's not a joke, right? When God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. The Lord blessed us that we are in the fellowship, growing in the fellowship. Gatherings are increasing. Prayer gatherings are increasing. The saints gathering together to share the problem, to share testimonies, to share the pain, to share the joy. It's increasing because the grace abounds. It's increasing because the time is going to come to an end. It's increasing because the flame that is going to be put off, it burns brighter first. Then it just disappears. We can only work until it's day. When the night cometh, no man can work. So if the Lord is equipping us, preparing us, it means the night is coming. No man can work. And the Lord is giving us one last chance, like one last dance, for us to show Him we can compass a city 7 times in a single day. Because the strength doesn't belong to us, Lord. The legs you created, the feet that shod with the preparation of gospel of peace you created. My flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. So Lord, not because of us we will complete the round, but because you have spoken, you have overcome all. We find our refuge, we find our confidence, we find our assurance in whatever the words spoken by the word of God. Amen. Because until Jesus spoke, we have no assurance. He said, it is finished, be of good cheer, I have overcome all. Because of that, we can say, I am victorious in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because my Lord has spoken, there is no one can undo what He did. There is no one who can stop what He said. Because there is no one who can stand against Him. And the Lord is mighty in battle, and He never ever lost a battle. And for that reason, I cannot fail. For that reason, the church of God will never fail. For that reason, the ministry of God would never, ever fail. That is our assurance. If we have any doubt, we can always walk away. You know why? If there is no faith, God cannot work in the midst of us. Amen? That is the invitation. That is the invitation from the family of God, from the vessel of God, from the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling the Spirit of the Lord, we believe that you will get things done. That's all we know. That's all we had to know. And we humbly surrender. So by God's grace, as we sang the song, we were marked for death, destruction. We had a covenant with death. We were falling down. But there was an amazing sacrifice, one atonement, one sacrifice was made on the day of Calvary, and He received the cross on His shoulder, and we received the salvation in our hearts. Since that day, what we see, nothing but grace. Amen? Not any grace, amazing grace. Why? Why for such a sinner? My mind is amazed. Our heart is amazed. Our life is amazed. Still could not find words to thank Him. Lord, why you did this for me? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for what you did. And the Lord has called all of us. Is that so? Then live a life that is worthy of my calling. Amen? So we are not worthy is our state. Live a life worthy of His calling is our goal. Because He is the author and finisher. He has begun our salvation and He will finish our salvation. In between, the Lord wants us to show Him we can walk. No matter how many times we fall, we will stand up and we will look up to Thee. We will look at the eyes of my Savior. We will look at the promises of my Savior. So that liberty, liberty from death, liberty from darkness, liberty from lack of understanding, liberty from confusion, liberty from heathen, liberty from tradition, liberty from religion, liberty from all the madness of the world. The Lord brought us into His liberty, and He showed us the depths of His love, and He called us, go and swim in my ocean. Study the scripture, understand my word, sing songs unto me, listen to the word of God, celebrate the victory that was given to us from Calvary. He has given us the freedom. No matter what happens in our life, around the world, we can still close our eyes and feel the freedom that is in us. Which is, whether I live or die, I am the Lord's. He giveth, He taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord. So even if the death comes and knocks at our door, we can still be at peace. Because we know for sure, death cannot do anything to us. Not some statement to say with some hype or exaggeration, but we mean it. Neither death nor anything can separate me from the love of God. So I believe it. You believe it. I believe it. And for us, death is nothing but closing one door, opening another door. So because of that, there is peace in my heart, there is peace in your heart. No matter what happens, it's okay. It's okay, he got it. Not me, not you. He told us, I got this. Your life is in my hand. I got this, it is okay. So with this assurance, I want all of us to remember the captivity you are in your past, was not over. It's not over. We create new captivity. We create new prisons. We create new prison doors that we find ourselves shut. So, this is the burden the Lord has placed in my heart. To continue the same sermon series, True Repentance, but with a different name. That's why when I left Singapore to Japan, I mentioned that we will start a new series, but it is going to be a continuation of where we stopped. So the very last part of True Repentance, six parts, the sixth part was give no offense, the ministry of the Lord should not be blamed in our lives. Amen? That was the last part that we finished the sermon series. Our life should not offend the sacrifice on Calvary. Our life should not insult the love that was shown on Calvary. Our life should not put a shame on the prayer that was offered on Garden of Gethsemane. So the Lord has warned us, do not do any injustice to what I did. And he has warned us, give no offense to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because so much blood was shed. So many people died. So many people sacrificed their lives. One after another. One church age after another church age. They were all brutally killed. The Lord cannot forgive, cannot forget that. When I say cannot forgive, the book of Revelation says, the Lord remembers every single drop of blood shed. Not just that, every single drop of tears shed, he counts because he is righteous. He shows grace and mercy. At the same time, there are things that he forgives, there are things that he cannot forgive. He draws a line very clearly. Amen? That's why he's called the righteous judge. And our Lord has spoken, give no offense to the ministry that your life blames me, blames the ministry, blames the service of God, blame all that we receive from the hand of God. That is the last part. Now I want all of us to recall a few stories before I go into the message. Saul was anointed by who? Prophet Samuel. So, the anointing from God had to come through Prophet Samuel so that King Saul can be ordained, anointed as a king. So, Prophet Samuel standing between God and man. Amen? But once King Saul is anointed, he is anointed by God, but the anointing came through Prophet Samuel. So Prophet Samuel is a medium, is a vessel. Amen? Who anointed David? Prophet Samuel. So again, David, the man, God anointed David through Prophet Samuel, and Prophet Samuel becomes a vessel, a medium. Similar to the Lord looks down and says, is there anyone can stand in the gap for me? And the Lord put his spirit upon Prophet Samuel, resting upon him, upon his life. And then the Lord used him to anoint King Saul, to anoint King David. Ask yourself, why God did not anoint them directly? Because there was no one to anoint Moses. Who anointed Moses? But the Bible says, Spirit of the Lord resting upon Moses. Who placed the hand on him? Then the other Saul in the New Testament, who was a sincere, fervent servant to their lawmakers or the generals, he was persecuting the church, he was creating a havoc in the church of God, and he was introduced to Jesus Christ when he was on a way. And after that, yet he was not anointed directly. God called Ananias. He said, go and anoint my son Saul. And when Ananias met Saul, he said, Brother Saul. Do you remember? He said, Brother Saul, brother in Christ. Because sacrifice was done, blood was shed, resurrection is over, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, family of God is possible. All things are possible. And Ananias called him Brother Saul. And he anointed him. Only after he was anointed, his blindness was healed. He took some time to soak in the word of God to prepare himself for the service to God. Ananias was a medium. Prophet Samuel was a medium. But when King Saul despised Prophet Samuel, what happened to him? His kingdom was rent into two. The Lord divided the entire kingdom for one man mistake. Because if by one man sin can enter, then by one man salvation can enter. If by one man disobedience can be committed, the whole land can be judged. Because God appointed Saul as a king of the land of Israel. That time the kingdom was united as one, kingdom of Israel. So now, when King Saul offended God Almighty, the whole land received the consequence. Am I correct? It was him who tore the cloth of Prophet Samuel. Garment means righteous deeds. We had one whole series. I pray that we all remember. Garment represents spiritually our work, our service, our living sacrifice to the Lord. When King Saul rented the cloth, it means he despised the work of God in the life of Prophet Samuel. Give no offense to the ministry. When he offended the Lord's ministry in the life of Prophet Samuel, Saul was enquired and the entire land of Israel was enquired by God Almighty. The same goes to David. When he offended the Lord Almighty by killing the righteous man Uriah, again God sent Prophet Nathan. The same Nathan who came and blessed David, few chapters later, he came and cursed David. In what way you receive, will be the same way it will come upon us. So the Lord showed us, same vessel, same medium, came to bless and came to curse. Same vessel, Moses, mountain of blessing, mountain of curse. Remember, when they crossed the river of Jordan, Moses said, there will be two mountains. Joshua will go and separate and give the inheritance. So now, when the anointing of the Lord was despised, especially the medium the Lord used to anoint was despised, the work of the Lord is despised. When the work of the Lord is despised, there is a creation of offense in front of the Lord. And the Lord says, I am offended by thee. So now, all these seven church ages, knowingly or unknowingly, every single church age is going through an extreme severe test of faithfulness, gratefulness, humbleness, by being tossed and thrown here and there. Every messengers were celebrated, exaggerated beyond the measure, or despised, insulted, mocked beyond the measure. Two different extremes. Either they were killed brutally or they were worshipped as idols. Two different extremes, not at the center. It's been happening in all church ages. And we are the seventh church age. The fivefold ministry is preparing the bride to go and meet the groom. We are also in the same test. If Peter and John were those two mediums, vessels of God, who agreed together in the Lord's name when they healed the lame to stand up and they brought the lame to the beautiful gate. Why it is called beautiful gate of Solomon? Why it can't be ugly gate or terrible gate? Why it's called beautiful gate of Solomon? Who holds the name of beautiful? Why the Lord is called lily in the valley, rose of Sharon? Why the beauty of Christ is so beautifully depicted in the book of Revelation, in the book of, you know, Psalms, Proverbs? You could see the Lord's beauty is so well defined. Behold the beauty of his holiness. A beautiful gate for the beauty to enter, the beauty of the Lord's glory to enter. And in the same gate, the lame was also able to enter because Peter and John, they pulled him inside. The same way the two angels, they pulled Lot outside the house and they took him out of the destructive path. After Lot went out, the whole city was burned to ground. After Rahab was redeemed, the whole city of Jericho was destroyed. After the bride taken up, the whole world will go through a process of complete desolate destruction. Amen? No choice. Nobody is escaping that. So now, my question for all of us to start the series is, when one man offends God, the whole land enters into captivity. Do you see that? When David offends God, series of kingdoms fell after him. But not in the days of Solomon, for the sake of David. But after Solomon died, every single king came in the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, in the kingdom of Judah or the kingdom of Israel. They fell one after another. They were all played as a toy between different kingdoms, as a slave. So what is prison to us? What is prison to us? I was doing everything happily. Suddenly, I'm cornered. Suddenly, I'm put into a confinement. I see three walls and one gate. That is called prison. Three sides, you will see walls. And one side, you will see a door or a gate. Because they must put you in to lock the door. If there is no gate, if it is all completely sealed, then you can comfortably say you are in a tomb. You are dead. Only coffin is completely sealed. The tomb is completely sealed. But prison is not sealed. There is a way to breathe. Air should go inside, so the gate will have gaps for the air to flow. There is a ventilation. There is a oxygen support that you won't die. That is prison. Amen? There is a gate or a door. I keep it simply as gate for a reason. I will come later. And that prison keeps you sealed, keeps you surrounded, keeps you, can't move. You can't do whatever you want. You will be given food or you may not be given food. In other words, you are nothing but a child in the womb of that prison. Until the 9 month period is out, you are not going to be delivered. If you want to be delivered early, you will be dead. Because the child needs the time to grow. So, the very first prison that we can think of is Garden of Eden. Because God put Adam and Eve in the garden, they were allowed to enjoy within the territory. When they committed something against God, they were thrown out of the territory and the Lord put a gate. He said, "It is sealed that you shall not enter again." The tree of life was despised by your action. They were thrown out. That is the book of Genesis. And the book of Revelation, the very last chapter tells us, those who do the commandments of the Lord will have the right to the tree of life. So the gates will be opened again for them to go inside. So in a physical sense, it looks like people were released from a small Garden of Eden into a vast, big, beautiful earth, which is nothing but a terrible, worst, dark, evil, filthy prison. It is big, that's all. Wide is the way. That's all. But it's a big, big prison. Every one of us who are working, if the monthly salary is not in your account, do you think you can survive the next month? You have to buy food, pay the rental, take care of medical expenses. You are already a prisoner to your monthly salary. And your monthly salary is a prisoner to your employer. And your employer is a prisoner to some other employer. The whole world is bound to a chain of obligation. I do this, you do this for me. If not, I will die, you will die. Everybody is interconnected into a mad race that everybody needs to kill each other for power, for pride, for jealousy, for greed. Why? The whole world has been chained to sin, to disobedience, to iniquity, to darkness, to lack of understanding, everything that is not the Spirit of God. And the Lord released us in the same prison, like sheep in the midst of wolves. And we say, Spirit of God is liberty. True. But we are walking in the midst of a huge prison called the earth that is completely polluted, completely corrupted. Even the air that we breathe is not the same. It's not clean. It can give you free sickness. Keep it. The radiation around us, nobody asked us 1G, 2G, 3G, they go all the way. Nobody asked us because we are no one. We are nothing but dust of the earth. That is how people are treated. So now, in this huge prison of earth, huge prison of this filthiness, there was a small, beautiful shelter called grace the Lord given us. And He called all of us, obtain my grace and serve me. Be the light of men. You can become a lighthouse. Just walk in the midst of this dark world. Let people see your light and they may come into my light. But the light is also a prison. Because the Bible says God clothed himself with darkness. The light is inside. A mother covers the child. The child is inside on a 9 months prison sentence. Until the mother releases the child is still a prisoner to the mother. God had purposed all of us in his mind. He counseled how we will look like, how the world will look like. He counseled everything. Then he spoke the word. Then everything was created. Amen? And the word was shut in his mind. He released it. Noah was shut in the ark and the Lord released him. It is the biggest floating prison has ever built. Isn't it? Because God shut the door, Noah was inside, they can't come out. If you can't come out, you are in a prison. Noah had no freedom to go and swim around the ocean, play with dolphins. He was not given any such privilege. The Lord says, go inside, keep quiet, and you will be shut until I open the door. Because the book of Revelation says, what God has shut, no man can open. The Bible says, God shut the door, Noah was sealed inside. Until the ark finds the land, Noah is a prisoner of God's promise, not God's punishment. You and me, we are all the prisoners to the God's promise. We are sealed by the Holy Ghost. That floating prison was floating on the water. And we are also floating like the Ark of Moses on the living water, the sweet river, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is leading us. Amen? We go through rocks and narrow path and the Lord is leading us. Now the question is, how should I discern these two different prisons? One that quench my spirit, that controls my service to God, that takes away the joy of the Lord from my heart, that disturbs me, that always put me into the remembrance of crying, pain, anger, agony, frustration, all these nonsense things. That is also a prison. And there is another prison. You can't do anything other than rejoicing in God. You can't do anything other than serving God. You can't do anything other than pleasing God. You can't do anything other than trusting God, obeying God. That is also a prison. Because Apostle Paul, he has a name, bond servant of Christ. His hands were chained by the agape. He could not escape the word of God. He turned to the left, he see word of God. He turned to the right, he see word of God. He could not go beyond the word of God. Why? The part of the word is a prisoner to the word of God. I cannot go out. If I go out, I disobey. If I go out, I rebel. If I add something, I speak blasphemy. Book of Revelation says, don't add, don't remove. Be inside. Be inside. So now, by God's grace, this series, again, there must be a character for us to revolve around the series. And the Lord put in my heart to choose Jeremiah. So, as in the past series, we had David, we had Aaron for different series, and by God's grace, the series of prison gate. Jeremiah, the vessel of God, the servant of God, the prophet of God, the child of God, will be our central point of focus. So we will be studying scripture around him. Because there must be a reference point for us, for all of us to go and, you know, eat the pasture of the Lord's good land. So let's turn our Bibles to Book of Jeremiah, chapter 37. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 37. Let's read from verse 1 to verse 11. Brother Clement, read this for us. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 37, verse 1 to 11.
Jeremiah 37, verse 1 to 11. Now King Hezekiah, son of Josiah, resigned instead of Coniah, the son of Joachim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants, nor the people of the land, gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king, and Jubikah, the son of Salamiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Pray now to the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, that you shall say to the king of Judah, Ho, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt, to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city, and take it and burn it with fire. Thus said the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remain only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire."
Hmm.
And it happened when the army of Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army.
Amen. You can stop here, brother. So, this is the starting point of this sermon series. What happens between a kingdom, a king, and the vessel of God who lives in that period? As I mentioned last time, I will focus on some timeline from now on. I prepared the 6 days of timeline so that all of us can position our mind which timeline that we are studying, meditating, because we are called to watch and pray. And we will see which timeline Jeremiah came and what was the context behind his life story. But for now, the 11 verses that Brother Clement read, we can see Zedekiah's appeal for intercession, and Egypt will return to its own land, the Chaldeans will return. And these are the 11 verses that we read so far. I will read from verse 11 now. "And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army." So the king Pharaoh always represents Egypt. So the Pharaoh's army, they had some power and authority over the time, and the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for the fear. There was a fear of the worldly king. And verse 12 is where something happens to Jeremiah, and his life goes through a series of ups and downs. Verse 12 says, "Then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem." So he's actually going out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin. So we know Benjamin, the young, sweet brother of Joseph, and Joseph hugged him and cried. And it's also not coincidence that the current leader of Israel is also called Benjamin. So it's so beautiful, the time that we live in. "And in the land of Benjamin, to separate himself thence in the midst of the people." So he had a task to separate himself from the midst of the people. But verse 13, that was his intention, but something happens unexpected for him. Verse 13, "When he was in the gate of Benjamin." What is this gate of Benjamin? Book of Acts, the lame was healed. We are quite familiar with the story. Beautiful gate of Solomon. Makes sense, because Solomon is from the line of Judah. Because David is from the line of Judah, Solomon is his son. Solomon is from the line of Judah, because Jesus Christ is called the Lion of Judah. Amen? Now, Solomon represents the house of Judah. Saul represents the house of Benjamin. Correct? The very first king of Israel was from the house of Benjamin. And Benjamin is the last. The last tribe, the younger brother of Joseph, from that tribe, God took the first king, Saul. He's a Benjamite. And that Saul became a king, then after that it was given to Judah, which is David. So now, here it says, gate of Benjamin. "When he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there," because he is near the gate. There is always a keeper of the gate. In those times, every gate will have a keeper. They call us gatekeepers. North gate, south gate, we will focus a lot on that. So there was a ward was there, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelmiah, the son of Hananiah, and he took Jeremiah the prophet. So, some man took the prophet of God, that is vessel of God, Jeremiah, and saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. I know that you are falling away to the Chaldeans. Then said Jeremiah, it is false. No, it's a false accusation. I am not. I don't have any such intention. I have no such plans. I have no such thought. It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. So he makes a declaration. But he hearkened not to him. So when the vessel of God speaks the truth, the world doesn't care. What do you mean by truth? We are killing you because we don't speak the truth. We hate you because we don't like God. And he hearkened not unto him because he says, no, you are a liar. And Jeremiah says, no, your accusation is a false. I have no such intention, but he hearkened not unto him because of that. What happened? So Elijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princess. So what is the princess? A princess are not the kings, but they are still in charge of certain law and order. They are still in power to execute some judgment and commandment because they are called princes who represent their fathers. Maybe their fathers are kings in different lands. So princes means what? The sons of kings, correct? Or the leaders. So spiritually, every land has a spiritual wickedness that rules the land. We call it as prince of the land. Every land has a prince of the land that the angels of God fighting against, the ministry of God fighting against. Now these princes, they had access to Jeremiah. Wow! One single prophet who can speak God's word, let's silence him. Because if he speaks, it's a problem, right? If he speaks, it's a problem. Verse 15, wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah. They were so angry. The moment wrath of man exists, we should remember the scripture, wrath of man worketh not to the righteousness of God. It will only lead to destruction. Because our anger means nothing. So the prince of the world, they were so wroth against Jeremiah, what they did? And smote him. Smote him. Saul simply rent the garment of Samuel. The kingdom was divided and they hit Jeremiah. Did not even tear the garment. They smote Jeremiah. And put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that prison. What? So they had prepared the prison. The prison was not made by God's people. They had prepared the prison specially for Jeremiah, and they smote him and put him in prison. So now, this is how we start the series. What was the root cause Jeremiah was thrown into prison? Anger, jealousy, frustration, misunderstanding, lack of understanding, or false accusation. Everything comes against him. Because they want to put him in prison. My question is, why he was not killed? If they were so angry, they could just kill him. But there was some law established in those days, irrespective of whatever the kingdom you are. Babylon, Assyrians, Persians, Roman, or Judah, or Benjamin. So there was a law, because they were all kingdoms. So they had to go through some law, even if they want to kill someone. There must be a false accusation, some witness. Even for Jesus, they were looking for witness to kill him. Without witness, they could not crucify him. There was a need of false witness. So now the prophet was thrown into prison. So let's stop here and ask ourselves, how many of us remember any other names who were thrown into prison? Just tell some names. Any other names from Genesis all the way to New Testament, any names? Peter, yes. Paul, anyone? Anyone who was thrown into prison? Daniel, yes. John the Baptist, yes. There was one more in the book of Genesis, the important one, who was thrown into prison. Joseph, yes. So many people were thrown into prison, but very few were killed after they were taken out of prison. And very few escaped from prison. Some died in the prison. Do you hear me? Some died in the prison. Some were able to come out of the prison. And some were delivered from the prison to be killed later on. Either way, prison became an intermediate period, something like a transition before to do what to do with this man, isn't it? What can we do with this man? They wanted to buy some time to think about what we can do to them, and that time they were in the prison. If you bring it to the world where we live in, a one who commit crime, they are not punished directly. At first they are arrested and the inquiry is going on. The proof, witness are being collected. Until he is completely acquitted of his, what he did, the judgment cannot fall upon him. Do you hear me? He is just in a prison, food was given, he is taken care of. They just don't want him to escape until the final verdict is released. If he is innocent, he will be released. If he is a criminal, he will be judged. Could be killed or could be put in prison for a long time. So prison is a waiting place for the one who was accused to find out what's going to happen to him. But the funny thing is, he has no control. Let's look at a simple picture. The one who is inside the prison is called prisoner because he is inside the gate, isn't it? But the one who stands outside the gate, he will be called as a keeper or a man who is in charge of the ward just because he is 2 centimeters away from the gate. But if I put him inside, he will also become fellow prisoner, right? Just few centimeters of distance will change the course of his life. If he stands outside, he becomes a prison keeper. Inside is a prisoner. But there is one who sits on the chair and gives that command. Put him in that prison. I can call him as punisher because of him, he received the punishment. Or he can also choose to release him after he judge him in his wisdom. Then he will also become a deliverer because he can deliver you. He's the only one who can deliver you. The one who put you into prison is the only one who can take you out of the prison. Why? If the power and authority was given to him to throw you into the prison, he has the same power and authority to take you out of the prison. In what way it happens, the same way it will be undone. So I can call him as punisher or deliverer. I don't want to call him as judge now, so that I can keep it very general, from a Genesis to Book of Revelation. But in times where we live, the king does not handle this. There is a separate court, judge, lawyer handle this. But in those times, the Bible says Solomon judged people. With his wisdom, he was able to analyze all the cases and he was able to give a verdict, some complicated cases. Same for Moses. He was judging people day and night until the 72 elders were appointed. He did not delegate the task to the people. So now prisoner, keeper, punisher. Let's remember the three names. But there is one thing that is the reason why we are discussing all of it. It's the gate. Do you see how important this gate is? If I leave the door open, I cannot call him as prisoner. If I leave the door open, it's a house, he's a guest. And maybe he's some friend. This gate that is locked, the key is given to him or to him, it doesn't matter. But one thing for sure, the key is not with him. Correct? If the key is with him, he's a landlord. The door of the prison gate is given to the keeper or the one who punished him. Now, because of that, this single gate that creates the lock, that becomes a wall, that becomes a seal, that becomes something the man cannot put any of his strength to deliver himself. It becomes the most powerful resistance that gives him a name. You are a prisoner. So because this gate, remember this, must be stronger than him. Why? If it is weaker than him, he can break it. One single punch. Hey, Iron Man, I can break the gate, iron gates. No, the gate is always stronger than the bone because it is made of iron. Not made of, foam or some glass. It is made of iron. Iron rot in fire. So because of the gate, the name prison appears. If not, it's a tomb. Remember when Lazarus died, what the Bible says? He was in the tomb. There was a stone that was used to close the tomb. Jesus came. Did he say, oh, Mary, Martha, and those who are around crying for Lazarus, did he say, open the gate? No, he said, take away the stone. He said that, right? Because the stone was a gate for the tomb. A stumbling stone to our mind, to our heart, where we are walking dead. And Jesus came and looked at that filthy stumbling stone and he said, take away the stone. When we hear his voice, we receive the truth and we come alive. We are born again. So that stone is not the chief cornerstone. That stone is a stone that keeps people dead. A stone of isolation, a stone of prison, the prison of tomb or the tomb of prison, something. But the body of Lazarus could not get up. And Jesus had to come and remove the stone, remove the stumbling stone, and Lazarus came alive. But that prison kept him dead. But this prison kept keep people alive. What is the purpose of the prison? To keep the people alive. Because they can be used as slaves. When Pharaoh took the people of Israel as a slave, he could have killed everyone, right? Please think why he did not kill them. He needed laborers. He needed slaves to build these mighty, mighty houses. Because of his greediness, he allowed the people to multiply. Little that he knew that they would come and destroy him. Correct? Not by a group, by one man, Moses. He came and he literally overthrew the kingdom of Egypt. So, prisoners are also called slaves because there is some work expected of them. That is why they are kept alive, or else they could be killed on the first day. Apostle Paul was not killed. He was put in the prison. Why? Those rulers, they saw what the death of Jesus Christ can do to humanity. They saw the forest fire spreading up the name of Jesus. They knew if they kill all the disciples in the same way, they are going to become even more famous. So they tried their best to keep them, to silence them, to put them in prison. They were trying to see if they can forsake him. Do you see what happened there? All the rulers of the world, their intention is not to kill the apostle, but to see if they can say a single word. There is no Jesus. These are all liars. Imagine all the 11 apostles, all the 12 apostles deny Christ the same way Peter denied before. Do you think Christianity would have been spread? No. One bad testimony can make an entire land to forsake Christians, correct? So the Peter who denied Christ without the Holy Ghost, he could not deny Christ when he received the Holy Ghost. He denied himself. All the 12 apostles, they were put into prison. They were tortured in the chambers. All the rulers were waiting to hear one word. Yes, yes, I forsake Jesus. They were waiting for that single statement of unfaithfulness. No, they did not give a choice. They did not give a chance. Because they already asked the Lord for the power of boldness to speak about him. And they died as faithful disciples of Christ. So the prison was a test of faith. Those who were faithful. The prison was a test of sincerity and gratefulness. Those who followed Christ. And they were trying their best to pollute them. To make their garment to be dirty, to be filthy. Now, if you apply that wisdom unto all our hearts, teach us to number our days, because you are in a prison. How many years? You don't know. Your body is a prison. Soul is inside. Your spirit is inside. Your body is a prison. The Lord has made us as one single whole creation. Amen? And you are living. All that you have learned is also living with you. And you are fighting the battle of flesh and spirit. And the Lord is waiting to see you come out victoriously. So now, teach us to number our days that we may apply wisdom unto our hearts. Amen? Daniel was in prison. Joseph was in prison. Jeremiah was in prison. Apostle Paul was in prison. John the Baptist was in prison. So many, Peter, Paul, Silas, so many were thrown into dungeon, prison and pit. Now, I'm going to focus on why they were put in such a state. So now, let's continue to read verse 16. Because verse 15 says, book of Jeremiah, chapter 37, verse 15 says, he was put into prison after they smote him. Jesus was also smote and he was also put into prison before the judgment judgment fell upon him. Verse 16, when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon. So, it becomes a dungeon because there he is going to be confined. And into the cabins. Jeremiah had remained there many days. So they silenced him by putting him into many days. But they can't stop him from one thing. That is speaking to God, praying to God, praising the Lord, rejoicing in the Spirit. That thing cannot be put in any prison. Because Jeremiah was free in him, in the leading of the Lord's Spirit. That freedom can't be put into any prison. But the body of Jeremiah was thrown into prison. Now let's see what happens after. Verse 17. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. So the princes put him into prison. Now Zedekiah the king sent and take him out for a discussion. And the king asked him secretly in his house. So Jeremiah was invited to the house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord? Come on, give me some tips, man. Let's get this straight. No, let's just give me some input. Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is, for said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of king of Babylon." Come on, Jeremiah. You got a good chance to escape. He can say something sweet, that you are so handsome, you are so beautiful, King Zedekiah. You will have beautiful children. Nobody will defeat you. He said, "Don't worry. King of Babylon will come. You will be delivered into his hand." He's adding fuel to the fire. And moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, he didn't stop, because he could not stop his mouth. That's why he's called the prophet. Prophet has no control over his mouth. Either he speaks the word of God, or he speaks his own thoughts. As the book of Corinthians says, the spirits of the prophet subject to the prophets. If the prophet is completely submissive to God, it is the God who speaks. Now he says, "What I have offended against thee." Wow. "Give no offense to the ministry of the Lord." And now, Prophet Jeremiah says, "Why are you throwing me into prison? Did I offend you?" Not just him, against thy servants, or against his people. Then why you have put me in prison? A beautiful question by the prisoner. Imagine Jeremiah is here, and King Zedekiah is here. He wants him to talk to him, so he opened the gate, take him out into his house, because the Bible says, in the house of Zedekiah, they discuss, and Zedekiah says, "Tell me in secret, is there any message from God?" As if Jeremiah is the only man having a cell phone to talk to God. Correct? He's the only one who can talk to God, because he's a prophet. Nobody has any other medium to talk to God, so they had to keep Jeremiah alive. And he said about what's going to happen with the king of Babylon. Now, Jeremiah says, "There must be a reason why you put me in the prison. Did I offend you?" So he's asking a question. Verse 19. "Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against the land?" Where are those false prophets? He's mocking, but speaking the truth. "I'm telling you, you will be delivered into the hands of king of Babylon." Now my question is, my brethren, I just said, he's called deliverer, the one who punished, right? But Jeremiah also used the word delivered. But not delivered into freedom. Delivered into what? Captivity. Then what is the meaning of deliverance? Delivering from one captivity to another captivity, as if I'm guiding some sheep from one cage to another cage. "Oh, dear flock, good news. From today onward, you will be transferred to the north gate of prison." "Oh, flock, good news. From today onward, you will be delivered to east gate of prison." One prison after another. He says you will be delivered, which means all your strength, all your army, all that you think that you are great, Zedekiah, all of it will be handed over to king of Babylon. So the king should be very angry and to kill him, right? Because it's not pleasing to his ears. Now verse 20, he says, "Therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O Lord the king." Suddenly, he goes humble. "I pray thee, O Lord the king, my supplication. I pray thee be accepted before thee." So he's pleading that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. They will kill me. All those princes who put me in prison, they are so angry against me. Just don't send me there. Even the child of God was thrown into a state where he needs the favor of men. If we all receive some favor in your workplace, even those who do not know the Lord, remember that favor is from God. Because they are all God's children. Whether they know the truth or not, they are created by the Creator. He can use anyone to bless you. Keep your eyes open. We are not special. The Lord is special. So now, Jeremiah, the prophet, who simply said about King Babylon, now he's asking for pleading. Don't deliver me in Jonathan, you know. Of course, I know that you will be delivered into the hand of King Babylon. Let's talk about it later. But do not deliver me to the hands of Jonathan's scribe. They'll kill me. So he plays the role of a simple man. Because he's a king. A king was there and he shows his respect. Then Zedekiah the king commanded they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison. So, prison, dungeon, house, now the court of the prison. Present him. And they that should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city was spent. What does it mean? Zedekiah says, until the bread spent in the city, keep him alive. Give him food. He must be alive. One bread a day. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison with a partial fast, maybe one meal a day. So Jeremiah was alive. He remained. Jesus Christ was brought to the court. John the Baptist was put into the prison. But the head of John the Baptist was removed. Jesus Christ was crucified. But both of them, if you remember, on one side Mary, the pregnant woman, and Elizabeth, the pregnant woman, when the book of Luke records, when they met each other, the baby in the womb leaped because of the Holy Ghost. When the baby was inside the womb of Mary, and when John, the cousin, was also in the womb, when two prisoners met each other, there was joy. And one baby leaped. Yoo-hoo! That is why John the Baptist was expecting the same cousin to come and meet him after 30 years, but he didn't come. He got offended. Is you are the one or someone is coming? Remember, we both met when I was in my mother's prison and you were in your mother's prison and I jumped. Do you remember me? The same John here. Would you come and visit me? Jesus said, of course I will come and visit you. I am the word of God. I will send you my word. He visited him by sending the word. What he said? Blessed is he who is not offended in me, not by me. Do you know, if Jesus Christ did not send that word, something could have happened to John the Baptist. If not, Jesus would not have sent that word. Because he had not done anything without a cause. If Peter denied Christ, remember, if John denied Christ also, something would have happened. Because he's a forerunner, he cannot deny Christ. The Lord sends offense. He immediately sent the medicine. The word of God sent the word. The disciples carried the word. Oh, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Thank God they did not manufacture some new message. They simply delivered as it is. And John the Baptist heard the voice and he knows, my life is going to come to an end. The Lord perfected him before the head was removed. The final frustration, final flesh was taken out from the prison of John the Baptist. The flesh of John the Baptist was cut off before the head was cut off. If not, before the sword swing, imagine John the Baptist say, I'm a liar. I was just playing with baptism. There is no Jesus. You are right. Herod is the king. Herodias is going to rule the whole world. They would not have killed him. Oh, we got a new false prophet. No. Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Just give me your head. Sometimes we think the Lord did not do anything for me. He did not visit me. But we completely forgot. He is the word of God. He sent you word. He sent you word of encouragement, word of healing, word of deliverance. He deals with you in word. He has put the word above his name. The book of Psalms says, the word, nothing but the whole truth. Now this prophet, Jeremiah, he is in such a difficult situation. Now we are going to focus on what time that he was in. So now remember, when someone was put in a ward or a prison or a dungeon or a pit, they need some time to think what to do with him, right? He should have started somewhere. Let's go to Book of Leviticus. Book of Leviticus, chapter 24. Book of Leviticus, chapter 24, verse. I will read from verse 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. So a son of a woman from Israel and the father from Egypt. So he's a mix. The Lord wanted to show the mix of father and mother. One from land of Egypt, one from land of Israel, which is the wilderness. They are still going. They haven't become a nation yet. So now, this son, he strove against the camp together with another man. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomit, and the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. Verse 12, I want all of us to deeply reflect what exactly it means. Verse 12. And they put him in what? That the mind of the Lord might be shewed them. Because they did not know what to do. They had to wait for the Lord's Urim Thummim, for the Lord's judgment, for the Lord's leading, for the Lord's guidance. They needed to buy some time. At the same time, they can't let him escape. So they caught him, put him in a what? Like a prison, what you see here. But he is not judged of anything yet. And Moses is in charge. There was no instant reflection of flesh. There was no any instinct or any thoughts of men was used. They put him in a what? They waited. Verse 13, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, so the Lord saw what was done. Now the Lord says, you are worthy to listen to my voice. Now the Lord speaks to Moses. If Moses did something against that man without asking the Lord, there is no difference between King Saul and Prophet Samuel and Moses and God. Correct? You can't bypass God. No one can bypass God. And Moses was waiting for the Lord's voice, and the Lord spake unto Moses. He says, bring forth him that had cursed without the camp. So the Lord says, take him out of the prison. What the prisoner would say, I told you, you can't kill me. You know who I am. My father is from Egypt. I know for sure the gate will be opened. Yes. When we see the gate open, we may see it's deliverance. But maybe it opened for slaughter. All the chicken are inside the cage. When the gate opened, the chicken may think, I'm going to fly. They take all the wings, then they realize that they are not an eagle. They can't fly. Then they see the slaughter machine. They're going to be killed. Same for all the cattle. Looks like a freedom, but one step closer to slaughter. Now the gate is open, and the prisoner is coming out. But the Lord is the judge dealing with the situation straight, because they were in the wilderness. The king was not appointed. David was not there. Solomon was not there. The time is not there yet. They are still in the wilderness. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus. And God is speaking to Moses, and he says, bring forth him that curse without the camp. What is without the camp? When Miriam spoke against the Lord anointed, she was thrown outside the camp. Without the camp. She was outside the camp. She was staying in a tent without the camp. And let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. We can't simply visualize a barbaric act. The Old Testament was not violent. The Old Testament is all about types and shadows. God is not a violent, powerful, almighty. No. He's full of grace and mercy. He set example in a way the children of God can understand. Because we are so stupid. We are so foolish. We are so stiff-necked. The Lord has to give us a lesson than the way we learn. So, it's a spiritual prefiguration of what will happen to us. And stone, lively stone, remember that in your heart. And verse 15, thou shalt speak unto children of Israel, saying, the man committed something, blasphemy, he was stoned to death, case closed, right? God can say, children of Israel, go and sleep. Good job. Verse 16, the Lord still speaks. He says, verse 15, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And what Jesus said in the New Testament, blasphemy against Son of Man shall be forgiven. You have a chance until you look at him as Son of Man. Oh, Jesus, son of Mary, right? Oh, Jesus, the brother of those two naughty brothers, right? Or Jesus, the man who was arguing in the temple, right? Son of Man, right? They were cursing him, accusing him. They did not know that he is the Son of God. And Jesus said, "Forgive them, Lord. They do not know what they are doing. Because they look at me as a simple son of man for who I am, but they did not see the Son of God in me." And the Lord says, "They that blaspheme against Son of Man shall be forgiven. But those who blaspheme against Holy Ghost shall never be forgiven." Can God play with His word? Did He say 70 times, "You blaspheme against Holy Ghost, I'll forgive you"? But He told Peter, right? 70 times, "If your brother offend against you, forgive him." "Who are you?" My name is not Holy Ghost." The Lord says, "Remember who you are. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of the Lord. You are all not worthy. You can forgive each other because I'm here. The Holy One is here. Be holy." But when you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, the Lord says, end of discussion. He said that, right? Not me. The Bible says it. If we believe the word of God, we better believe all of it as it is. And Jesus Christ, He spoke it. And here God says, "Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, we shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall be put to death." So I want us to remember that we are not talking about physical death, because our intention, our desire is always to reflect as a bride what is there for me to learn. If we do not reflect the scripture in our life, then we are nothing but audience of the movie. Good, good, good music, good camera, good, good, good. But you are not inside. Bible is a double-edged sword. We use it for the Lord to prune us. What is there for me to learn? Must be the first thought before you open the Bible. Not how can I justify my life? Am I a good person? No. What is there for me to learn? What is there for me to lose? What is there for me to gain? That is the first thought before you open the scripture. So now, if the Lord has called all of us, you are the lively stones, and He is the chief cornerstone. If the glory of the Lord leaves me, I am nothing but stone of death, isn't it? If the ministry of God is completely rooted in the word of God, we are all the part of the word. Amen? Don't you see? Sister Dennis is a stone. Sister Zoe is a stone. Sister Kenchu, everyone is a stone. All of you sitting on the chair, you are a stone, a lively stone. If the adversary enter the church, come and tell all of us, "Oh, I know this, all these servants of God from all six church ages. I give you a new doctrine. Trinity is true. Let's all believe." Then what we will do, say, we will all assemble together as one single stone at a wall. We will say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Then that adversary is stoned to death by who? By you. By the children of God who hold on to truth, who hold on to the lively stone, who hold on to Jesus Christ and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. When you hold on to the knowledge of God, you will be stoning the lack of understanding to what? Death. Lack of understanding should not stand in the church. Lack of understanding should not dance in the church. Lack of understanding is a blasphemy against the Lord. Lack of understanding is an enemy against the kingdom of Israel. When Goliath came, David took a stone and killed him. Stoned to death. He didn't use a sword to kill him. He killed him by a stone. Jesus Christ, the truth, it should destroy all our weariness, all our confusion. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Amen? So now, this put him in a war, got some time for Moses to decide, because he was waiting for the voice of the Lord. Is it the only occurrence? No. Let's go to the book of Numbers, chapter 15. Numbers, chapter 15, verse 32 to 34.
"Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had been explained what should be done to him." Carry on.
Yes.
"Then the Lord said to Moses, 'The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp.' So, as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died."
Yes. Please be seated. Look at verse 34. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. Declared by who? By Moses? No. Because the book of Leviticus said, Moses was waiting upon the Lord and the Lord said what shall be done to him. And book of Numbers says, they do not know what to do because of that he was put in a ward. And when it was declared by who? Verse 35. And the Lord said unto Moses, and who is Moses? Moses is nothing but an instrument, a simple mouthpiece. Because God is speaking through him. So now, when God was speaking through Prophet Samuel, through Ananias, through Moses, through Prophet Jeremiah, when they go up against Jeremiah, they did not know that they are going against who? The God who is behind Jeremiah. If he is fully anointed, full of the Spirit of God, in the momentary blindness of your flesh, personal thoughts of your anger, frustration, the princess of the land, the king of the land, you said something against me? You mean I will go to the hand of King of Babylon? Do you know who I am? I'm Zedekiah. People call me superhero. You talk about me. That pride, when the pride kicks in, they may go and smote Jeremiah, but knowing not, he is full of the Lord's presence. So, to whom they go against? They go against God. When they go against one prophet, my brethren, remember, it's a war waged against the heaven. Because why? The Lord of heaven is working on that prophet. So now remember this. The Lord spake unto Moses and he says, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him to stone without the camp. Again, without the camp. So now, these two examples may sound as a harsh punishment to death. But let's, no, we are not the worldly people to feel sympathy or sentimental here. Why? We are here to learn the spiritual prefiguration, types and shadows. The book of Revelation says, death shall be destroyed. Amen? If we all become the lively stone, the death has no one to host. If all the children of God become the lively stone full of life, the death has no one to claim victory upon. The Lord will destroy death. When the Lord will say, where is your sting? You death. Because he would destroy. He destroyed already. And he took the keys. He took the keys from the gate that is critical for our salvation. So now, Leviticus, Numbers, all good. Now I want us to focus on Book of Lamentations before we go into some interesting timeline. Book of Lamentations. So now, we all know that Jeremiah also has a special name, extremely honorable, well respected. The whole world would be scared when they hear the name, weeping prophet. He always cried like a child. And he was not ashamed of that. But the world wants different title. He was content with whatever the Lord called him. The burden was so much in his heart. And his eyes could not hold the burden. And the Lord wanted those tears to be shed. You know why? Some shed the blood. Some shed the tears. Some shed the sweat. These three different types of liquid will hit the earth. And the Lord will count. One, two, three. Oh, Jeremiah, you cried this much tears. I'm counting every drop in the heaven. The Bible says it. The Lord who counts the tears of his righteous. So now, because Jeremiah says in chapter 3, Lamentations, I want us to read from verse 31 so that we get the complete context. Verse 31 to 47, brother.
For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor agree the children of men, to crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man to his cause. The Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks when it comes to pass, when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an offscourging and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us. Desolation and destruction.
Desolation and destruction. So I want us to focus on verse 44. Let's look at verse 44 and remind yourself, prayer is not a game. It's not something that we can take it for granted. I will pray whatever I want. The Lord is so free to hear whatever I say. Verse 44, remember this. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud. Oh, yes, I know. Pillar of cloud, right? Cloud of glory. Shekinah glory. That our prayer should not pass through. Wow. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that whatever I scream, my noise cannot reach thy presence because it is not good. There are so many prayers offered all across the globe. But the Lord is holy and righteous. He can hear the cry of weak, struggling, contrite spirit, broken heart, those who need help. He can also discern those who pray that doesn't make any sense in His perfect will. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that the prayer should not pass through. Hey, you know how strong my prayer is. Shall not pass through. If the Lord shut the door, no man can open. That is why King Solomon, when he built the temple, when he consecrated everything, he knelt down. He was crying, crying, praying, telling the Lord, Lord, when my people come and pray, hear them, Lord. I'm not asking you to answer them. Forget about the solution. First, hear them. Step one. Let's don't jump the gun. Hear them, Lord. Just hear them first. That's all I want. After you hear them, I know you are righteous. You do whatever is good. But I just want you to let them pass through. If the Lord does not even hear us, then we are not even in the contention of grace and mercy. That's why King David says, do not forsake me, Lord. Do not leave my life, O Lord. Do not forsake me. If you leave me, I'm done. So now, Lamentations, of course, as the word is called Lamentations, the book really do a very good justice to the title. It's full of lamentations. People don't read it. For example, let's say if you want to go for a long journey, I'm very sure you would not open the book of Lamentations. So, oh, book of negativity, book of cry, book of curse, book of death, book of pain. Well, my God is merciful. My God is so much loving. Let me go and read book of Psalms. Psalm 91. My favorite chapter. Correct? Favorite chapter. Psalm 91. The Lord is with me wherever I go. Prayer shall not pass through if he cover himself with a cloud. Ask yourself, is my prayer going to pass through the cloud? That's why the New Testament says, you do not know what to pray or how to pray. The Spirit of the Lord bear witness with our spirit to teach us how to pray. Because that cloud, there is no man can pass through. It must be Him who can bless us to pass through. That is why the beautiful gate, the lame cannot cross over. It must be Peter and John who heal him and bring him into the beautiful gate. So now remember this. Jeremiah is crying. He still has few more verses, which I will read from verse 48. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. What? What do you mean by singular mentioning of a woman, a daughter of my people? Daughter of my people, who is the daughter? Daughter of Jerusalem? You see, all the land in those days, in the book of Prophets, is all compared to woman. Sister to this land, sister of this land, the land was compared to a woman. And Jeremiah says, the daughter of my people, as a bride, we cannot reflect upon us. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission, no gap. Like the four beasts, they bow to the ground and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. All earth shall be filled with His glory. If we are sitting in that room, If the four beasts are crying this non-stop, what we would say? Change the sermon. Same sermon all the time. Or repeating the same sermon. Boring. Nothing to learn. With that thought, we would not be even entering into that place. How come they do this day and night? Cry day and night. Because they know that's the best thing that can happen to them. Proclaiming the Lord's holiness non-stop, day and night, in different heavenly languages. Now, he says, I'm doing this without intermission. I am not sitting until it's done. Because the prophet knows I am on a mission. Most of the times, we people want to bring down the fire from heaven and burn the people from this Samaritan village. Why? They aren't listening to us. We are so offended. Is God offended? Are you offended? No, if I'm offended, God is offended. Who are you? Supervisor of God? You know, people, we say, sometimes we feel bad and we think God also feels bad. We think on behalf of Him. He is the creator. We are the creation. We bow at His feet. We can't speak on behalf of Him. Let Him speak. Even Moses had to keep his mouth shut for God to come and speak to him. Moses, the leader of Israel. There was no leader like Moses. Never again. God spoke it. None will arise like him. He was waiting. So Jeremiah is on a mission. If I am crying, if I am burdened, it is not my burden. It is the Lord who is behind me. He is burdened for his people. I am just reflecting his burden. Because it's going to come soon. The time of Jeremiah, you know how critical it is? That's what we are going to study on the timeline now. So now, look at the verse. Till the Lord looked down and behold from heaven, hey, I am not sleeping. I am not, you know, taking one step back. So the difference between King Solomon and Prophet Jeremiah was King Solomon, he did not arise from the kneeling down position until he offered all the supplications. And Prophet Jeremiah says, I'm not going to stop crying till the Lord look me down from heaven. Look at verse 15. Till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Until his eyes fall on me, I am not stopping. Because that is the task was given to Prophet Jeremiah. Because the Lord says, if you are kneeling down from this land, if you can make me to see you, I will heal the land for you. I will bless the land for you. Because my eyes fall upon the righteous, and for the righteous I will heal the entire land. Because that is who he is. For one King Saul, the whole land of Israel was cursed. For one King David, the whole generation of Israel was cursed. And for one son of David, the generation of humankind will be blessed. It works both ways. So verse 51, mine eye afflicted mine heart because of all the daughters of my sister. Beautiful. If thy eye commit sin, pluck it and throw it away. If the eye is the light of the body, if the eye becomes wicked, darkness, the whole body is full of darkness. And Jeremiah says, you know what? My eye has a straight bypass connection to my heart. My heart is burdened, my eye cries. So my eye is nothing but the voice of my heart. He says, my eye affected my heart because of all the daughters of my city. Now it becomes plural. Daughter of my people, singular. Daughters of my city, plural. 52, my enemies chased me sore like a bird without cause. Jesus said, they hated me without cause, and they will hate you without a cause. But don't forget, they hated me first before they hated you. Because he is the first and the last. And says, verse 40, 53, this is beautiful. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Wow. This is the verse I was waiting for. One single verse talk about tomb and the prison. I told you, stone is placed to cover the tomb, not the prison. Why you put a stone to cover the prison? Every time you have to bring a bodybuilder to carry the stone. King is calling the prisoner. Oh, come on. Just call him once and kill him. How many times you carry the stone? But the tomb opened once, closed once. But for Jesus, it was opened twice. For Lazarus, also opened twice. Why? The tomb could not hold them. Jesus came and delivered Lazarus, and the power of resurrection brought Jesus up, ascended, and disciples had to open the door to make sure he is missing. He was there, but he's missing. He's not here. The Bible says he's not here. Looking for him in a wrong place, he's not here. He's not dead. But the denominations, they prefer to keep him dead. The truth cannot be dead. Amen? So now remember this, the word in 53. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Verse 54. Waters flowed over my head. Then I said, I am cut off. So Numbers, Leviticus, the man was cut off from the congregation, put in a ward. Same thing happened to Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Apostle Paul, Peter, Silas, many people, right? So now, Brother Clement, please read this for us. Psalm 102, verse 19 and 20. Psalm 102, verse 19 and 20. And one more verse, 146, verse 7. Psalm 102, verse 19 and 20. And Psalm 146, verse 7.
Psalm 102, 19 to 20. For he looked down from the height of the sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death. Psalms 146.
146 verse 7.
Psalms 146 verse 7. Who executes justice for the oppressed? Who gives food to the hungry? The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners.
Amen. So book of Psalm talks about how the Lord hears those who are in prison. But not just that, the Bible says, loose those who are appointed to death. So now you look at this. A prison can lead us to different ways. Either you could be delivered, released, that you are not convicted, or you could be punished to stay in the prison for long and die, or you could be released from the prison to be killed. John the Baptist was safe and sound in the prison. Imagine, they give him a two choice. We will open the prison gate, we will kill you, or we will close the prison gate, you will be into the prison. What he will say? I'm good here. Just one meal a day will do. I will just survive. No. Open the prison door to be slaughtered. He was killed. So the gate open doesn't mean anything. Unholy liberty is even worse than prison. Correct? People who are free in the world, free to change the gender, free to do whatever the sin, free to marry whoever they want. Is it freedom? That is the most shameful prison any man or any woman who can find themselves to be. Worst prison outside the word of God is nothing but the prison of death. Now, the prison is also called prison house in the book of Isaiah. It's also called prison doors, prison gate, dungeon, ward, pit, depends on which time you're talking about. In the days of Daniel, he was thrown into a lion's den with some good company. No prisoners, good prisoners alongside him. Nobody can speak his language. Lions. And he was in the midst of them. In the same den. Which means the prison was closed, or else the lions will come out, right? They would come and devour the prison keepers. So different prison, dungeon, den, pit, whatever. But whatever confines a person is a prison, spiritually speaking. So now, book of Psalm talks about the Lord will deliver those who are in the prison. Now we are going to focus on some timeline which I want to establish before we go deep into book of Jeremiah, because today's sermon serves as an introduction to set the context before we go and learn from Jeremiah. Let's start with 6 days, which I prepared last time. Let's start with 6 days. The first one. Please go full screen. Is it clear to everyone? I mentioned last time, I prepared this for children actually. I prepared one slide so that can be used for the children Bible study, for them to understand things very simple. So it's not accurate. I'm not trying to create any doctrine. No such things. It's a simple document prepared for high level overview, end to end Bible in a single image, that we can use it to teach children where David is, where Adam is, you know, on a day by day basis. So the inspiration that I took was number six. Because 6 day Adam was created, and we are almost in the 6,000 years of timeline since the Garden of Eden. Amen? And the scientists fight against scripture because they say they have found skull many million years of old. So, you know, all those too much intellectual things, but the Lord will prove who is wise. 6,000 years is our focus, 4,000 years of Old Testament, and 2,000 years of New Testament. So we are literally on the last gasp of 7th church age. Anytime, anything can happen anytime. We are actually, you know, on the edge. We are walking on the edge. So day one, God creation, Adam, Eve, there was a nakedness. They covered themselves with the fig leaves, and the Lord had to come and clothe them with the coats of skin. Day one is over. So I'm just focusing on 1,000 years of peace. The number that I put is my own inspiration. It's not accurate, but the way I put the number is, the Lord's resurrection granted me grace. So I start the fifth day from grace. If the Lord did not die for me, there is no grace. If He did not resurrect, there is no grace. So it all happened in the same year, even more so on the third day. Died, one day, preached gospel to the souls in captive, third day, He arose from the grave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My grace period starts. So I start that as my fifth day. It's my inspiration. I'm not, you know, telling this is correct. No. Let every man be a liar. Day one is over. Day two, the Lord had to wash the whole earth. He saw the earth was very dirty, filthy, polluted. So He built a own prison with the prisoner. So like the princess of Jonathan's scribe in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 37, God used Noah and He told him, you are going to build the ark, a beautiful ship, you know, beautiful ark, but actually it was a prison. So God built a beautiful prison that is of wood, and He pushed Noah inside, Noah's family inside, and all the animal kinds pair each other inside except the fishes, because the fishes can dance in the flood. So the Lord sent all of them into the prison and He shut the door. He shut the door. So they survived because they were inside the prison of the Lord's promise. It was floating. The flood couldn't do anything. And after that, we have Tower of Babel. God called Abraham. He wanted to separate His people. And from Abraham, His name changed to Abraham. And we know Sarah, she forced her handmaid, Agar, to give birth to Ishmael, then promised son Isaac. So on the third day, the third thousand years, which is BC, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, amen, and Joseph, the important character on the Bible, who the Lord used to save the people of Israel. Just focus on characters one by one. So Moses came from the tribe of Levi, but actually he was raised as a royal man in the palace. Was also a prison. The Lord had to deliver him out of the royal palace for him to come to His service. So Aaron and Moses, they led the people of Israel. The priesthood ministry began. I don't have the laser, but I hope you can follow me. Priestly garment, okay? That is where the priesthood ministry began, because of Aaron. And Joshua, the leader, came to lead the people of Israel to Promised Land. And Aaron took the position of, Eleazar took the position of Aaron. Then the high priest started changing one after another. Prophet Samuel came, he set the first king of Israel. So the period of Judges, Samuel, divides the era of wilderness and kingdom of Israel. So Saul became the first king. Now after this, David is the man who literally lived from third day to fourth day. When he was appointed as a king, he had 40 years to rule, right? 40 years Saul, 40 years David, 40 years Solomon. 120 years of beautiful ruling of God's kingdom. But after that, fall started. But those three forefathers, they received all the curses. Saul, David, Solomon, they all received the curses from God. So that the fall becomes inevitable. So from now on, from fourth day, I want us to focus from David. David gave birth to Solomon. Then Elijah was taken. Elisha started continuing the prophetical ministry. We have Isaiah, King Hezekiah, and prophets, Daniel, and Israel captivity. This is my main focus. Okay? I'm just running through so that everyone, refresh our mind. Sometimes it is easy to forget things. So Israel entered into captivity because of what the kings did. What the kings did. Israel was forced into captivity. So what is captivity? Prison, right? If I put a single man into a wall, you call it as a prisoner and a prison. But if I put an entire land into slavery, you will call it as captivity. But the whole land is in a prison of another kingdom. The king came upon Israel, which means he covered the entire land of Israel with his power and army and authority, and they are all subject to him, like the king of Pharaoh, Egypt. They were in such captivity before. Now it is revisiting them again. So Israel's captivity will be the main focus of our series, so that I can bring out the life of Jeremiah from there. And from 4th day, 5th day, 6th day, I will not focus now. So we will just focus step by step. Because New Testament will not be my focus in this series. I will be fully on Old Testament. We will come to New Testament later. So now let's go to the high level timeline. First image of the prisoners. Now let's look at this without any numbers, any years. Just a sequential change of kingdoms. God created, and they fell. Cain killed Abel. Then after that, the four big patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Then Exodus, wilderness, to go to the promised land. If you want to become a kingdom, there must be a land. And people were walking in the wilderness. They had no land. Because of that, God cannot appoint a king. So Saul needs to wait to be born, and he needs to grow. At the same time, the land must be available. So Joshua gave them the land. He gave them the inheritance. So Samuel, Saul, David, Solomon, they are extremely important in the new era of people of Israel's life, because they established kingdom. And after that, the kingdom is divided. Northern Israel, south side Judah. In this divided kingdom, we have Babylon exile. So the slavery of Israel, the red color box that I highlighted, I expanded below. The kingdom was united in the first place. Temple was built by King Solomon. Everything was good. Super good beginning, extremely bad ending. The temple was built. Then the kingdom was divided, because God told Solomon, the kingdom will be divided, all the curses will come to pass, but don't worry, not in your lifetime. Not because of your good, but because of my servant David's sake, I am showing mercy to you. Solomon found favor because of father. After Solomon, Jeroboam, Rehoboam, it goes on, getting worse and worse and worse. But there was one beautiful king, King Josiah. I hope you remember him. Now, United Kingdom, temple built, divided, Northern Kingdom again fell, then Southern Kingdom fell to Babylonian exile. After that, temple was destroyed and temple was rebuilt. So we had one whole series on King Sennacherib, Ezekiah, and Nehemiah, who built the wall. That was the rebuilding period. Nehemiah built the wall. No, that was a rebuilding period. And Jesus Christ was born. So now this red circle is where we will be focusing mainly on the word prison gate, because it talks about captivity. I am not focusing on the person who is in a prison, but we are also focusing on the land which is in captivity. Why? Whose name is Israel? Land or a person? The name Israel was given to a person, not to a land. Later, it became the name of the land. If Jacob is in prison, if I say, my brothers and sisters, Israel in captivity, oh, what happened to the land? Then I would say, no, I was referring to Jacob. Oh, sorry, I thought Israel. Why? The name of Jacob has been overruled by the name of the land Israel, because it has been used. But Jacob is called Israel, because God said, I will bring a nation out of thee. Amen? That is how powerful a person and the land. Jesus Christ and the promised land. Jesus Christ, the Lord of my Sabbath, and I will enter into his blessed rest. Now, do you have the presentation version? Okay, then you just go one by one as I say. I'm going to expand the captivity so that we see what happened to the land of Israel. Then we will position where King Zedekiah, where Prophet Jeremiah, where Prophet Isaiah, they all come. Because it is like the Lord is standing, who is the same yesterday, today and forever, and he's throwing his vessels, taking his vessels as he wishes. He's like he's playing an orchestra, you see. Some vessels, they are used, become weary, he take it and he release a new vessel. Take it, release a new vessel. Why? he is still in the game. He's still in the promises. Now, please go. First, the timeline I'm using is 600 BC to 320 BC, which is before Christ was born. So that the time now is actually descending. So there are two kingdoms I want to focus now. That is Babylonian kingdom and Persian kingdom. Yes, please go on. One by one, yes. So now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he ruled around from the period of 605 BC to 562 BC. That is approximate estimation, but that the range is correct because we can see that from history. But this King Nebuchadnezzar is so important. As a Gentile, we all must remember how important he is in the Gentile age. Without King Nebuchadnezzar, we would be confounded about Gentile age. Now let's go to Persian kingdom. Yes, go. Let's just go one by one. So now, Cyrus, Cambyses, Darius, Xerxes, Artaxerxes, Darius II, Artaxerxes II, III, then IV, then finally Great Alexander from the kingdom of Greece. The greatest, one of the greatest king the world has ever seen because he was so powerful. So now, this kingdom changed. Yes, please go. So now, if you look at the way when Nebuchadnezzar received the dream, that is where the role of Daniel was established. Amen? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and Daniel had to interpret the dream. That is how the Daniel's role was established in the book of, you know, in the Bible. So now if you look at the role of Jeremiah, this is an approximate timeline so that we must understand the timeline of the life of Jeremiah so that we can study the prison gate clearly. He is like an overlap between Daniel and Ezekiel, but they were performing the work of the Lord in different places with different purposes. So Jeremiah, a prophet, Daniel, he was a slave in Babylon, and God used him to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, which is very important. And Ezekiel, a mighty prophet, as we all know him, a watchman. Now, the temple was rebuilt around 515 BC, dedicated, because it was destroyed, it had to be rebuilt. Now, around 539 BC, that was the time Babylon was taken by the new king of Persia, which is Cyrus. Cyrus' decree is very important. Actually, we will be slowly moving on to 70th week of Daniel. That is why I'm starting here. If we do not know Cyrus' decree, then we can't put together 70th week of Daniel. We will go there slowly, step by step. So remember these names from this slide. Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and Jeremiah. Other names, we are not focusing in this series. Jeremiah and the kings. Now, next please. Next slide. So now, yes. So Daniel, Cyrus, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Zechariah, Haggai, Esther, Artaxerxes, Nehemiah, Malachi. An approximate timeline is, decree was issued in 537. The work was started because the Bible says Zerubbabel had laid the foundation, the signet ring of the Lord, and he finished the work. And 515 BC temple was finished. But when Nehemiah came, if you look at Nehemiah, he's here, 445 to 415 BC, which is 400 years before Jesus Christ was born, correct? So he had to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem because the walls were destroyed in a war. But he was not in charge of temple. God called Nehemiah to build the wall. He was a builder of the wall. But Zerubbabel was the one who built the temple because he was called to do so. The foundations laid by Zerubbabel. So where is Jeremiah here? So Jeremiah, we are going to focus around this region, 629 to 580 BC. The years could be wrong, but it is not our intention. We are not focusing on accuracy. We are focusing on the range, the season. He's somewhere in between. So now, please close it and go to the first kingdom, which is Assyrian kingdom. Now from on, you will be going on to the images. Assyrian kingdom. Yes. So now, my brethren, I showed the person here, but I want to draw another thing, which is, you know, it's very easy to draw the map of Israel. It will look like a sharp stone that can be held in the hand. If you flip it, that is the map of Israel. So whenever I read Zipporah took a sharp stone, circumcised Jeshurun, I always remember the map of Israel. This is the map of Israel. Inverted triangle, like a small knife with a space to hold the hand. Easy to remember. So I am putting the entire Israel in the prison. and also the person in the prison. Because the land and the man is important. We must study the captivity and the prisoners together. Because if there is no captivity, Daniel can't be put in the prison. If there is no captivity of Israel by Judah, by Romanian kingdom, John the Baptist can't be put into prison. If there is no captivity of Herod, God's children cannot be put into prison. Which means the land was compromised first, before the people of God were compromised. Correct? The land must be full of wickedness before the people of God can be thrown into prison. Which means the real king is not the king. The prince of the land is ruling. So now we look at this map. I want you all to focus on the map of Israel. Do not focus on anything else. The yellow color represents the prison size. The yellow color map shows the occupying region of the kingdoms. That shows how the land was occupied. But I want you to remember in all the five images from now on, imagine Israel as a man. Imagine Israel as a person. Where is Israel? This triangle here. Okay? This tip. This Israel is actually here, the tip. Okay, so now, this is the Assyrian kingdom, which is 7th to 8th century. I will simply call it as Assyria. We all should remember the name. Great king of Assyria, Sennacherib, who was killed by his very own sons because he went against Hezekiah. Now, this Assyrian kingdom, you could see Israel is not seen because the different cities of Judah were actually taken over by Sennacherib. So now, this is the kingdom of Assyria. Let's go to the second kingdom. After this, Babylonian kingdom comes. You could also see the land of Israel is still inside the captivity because he took captives all the way from here to take them to Babylon. Because Daniel, Shadrach and all those friends, they were taken as captives. Some were born inside the captivity in those times. Zerubbabel was also there. Then the Lord used them to come out and to build the temple. So this is 6th to 7th century, which means the year will go reverse, 700 BC to 600 BC, because we're descending before Christ, right? So this is Babylonian kingdom. Now let's go to Persian kingdom. So this is where King Cyrus steps into the scene. King Cyrus is the one who issued decree to rebuild the temple. Then his sons came, they tried to delay the work. Then his sons of the sons, Artaxerxes came and issued a decree again to start the work again, to finish the temple work by 515 BC. So this kingdom of Persia, you could see the land of Israel, Judea. No, you could see the breadth of the prison, or I would say the kingdom, spread across. It is all in this region, right? The next one is Greece, which is by great Alexander. He had one of the most largest and powerful kingdom that was ever recorded. But there is one more, which is not in the Bible. I hope you all remember the Mongolian Empire. Because it happened in 1200 AD. So people do not record it in the scripture because the Bible was compiled in 300 AD itself. So that was not recorded because it has a different purpose. We will come there later. So in this Greek kingdom, you could see the way great Alexander expanded all the way. Then the next one is the last one is Romanian kingdom, which is one of the most cunning and evil and barbaric kingdom compared to all others. Because they were so cunning. And this is the period, 1st and 2nd century, which was the crucial battle for apostolic faith. And also the crucifixion of the Lord and all the apostles who were killed left and right brutally. It all happened during this century, during this kingdom, Romanian Empire. And you could see how they spread. But in all of this, have you noticed, if you imagine Israel as a prison, the captivity map was keep on changing, but Israel was always somewhere stuck in between. They could not come out. That is why they were looking for Messiah, King of the Jews. He will come and deliver us. He will come and deliver us. They bypassed the time. They went all the way to the final second coming of the Lord. They did not see that he's going to come as a simple lamb of sacrifice to be slain for them. They could not see that because they were looking for a way out from the prison. They were not looking for the Lord. They were looking for a way out. When Moses came, they asked Moses, "Who are you? Who sent you?" Then Moses told the Lord, "If they ask who sent me, what should I say? Just go and tell them I am that I am." Oh, they won't understand. Go and tell them God of Abraham,
God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Because these people, they can't see me, but they only see their forefathers. Idol worshippers. That's true. That's what people are. We always need a man's name to feel so spiritual. So that stiff-necked, that blindness still continues, but the Lord will do something great very soon. Everyone knows He has set His eyes on Israel. What does it mean? Our time is going to come to an end. All these five kingdoms, my brethren, are the reason we Gentiles receive scripture in our hands. The Lord allowed them to fall for Christianity to spread, for children of God to be scattered, so that we all can carry the Bible. How many people died? Can't count. And how many kingdoms came and tortured them? No word to describe. How much captivity prison they spent for all these years? We have nothing to pay him back. Apostle Paul said, if the blindness of Jews can create salvation and the doors of life for you, how much more so the return shall be? So now, let's go to one more kingdom. This is the Mongolian Empire that I mentioned, which is not mentioned in scripture because it happened in 1200 to 1300 AD. You look at the size of their empire. It looked even more powerful, bigger than the empire of great King Alexander. So it's huge. Russia, China, all this Middle East, everything was covered. But they did not invade the other side. So all these different empires, they were trying to occupy different regions to impose their laws and orders. There was a captivity everywhere. So this one we can stop. The rest I will show next week. So now I want all of us to remember, the time Prophet Jeremiah enters into the scene, captivity, slavery, different kings were about to come, one after another. So when this prophet spoke the truth, he is not just warning them, he is also telling as a prophecy what is going to happen. When Prophet Nathan came and told David, he was not giving an intimation. He said, the sword shall never depart your house. He is prophesying because God is speaking. So, when the book of Psalms says God hears those who cry from the prison, He delivers them, it's not just for the person. That is why Jeremiah was always burdened about the land. He says, the Lord says, I can heal the iniquity of the land in one single day. But do you believe? The land and the person. The captivity of the land. The prison of the person. Will be the focus of the series. As I close, we read one verse as I close today. Chapter 42 verse 7, book of Isaiah. Chapter 42 verse 7. Let's read from verse 5. Verse 5 to 9. It's so beautiful. Let's all stand as we read this and close the service today. Book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 5. We all can read together. It is a blessing for us to read this. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in the righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The focus of the series is what we read in verse 7. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in the darkness out of the prison house. My brethren, what is prison house? What is prison house? Imagine I steal money from Lawrence's house. Brother Zoyan is a police officer. Come and catch me. You say, Brother Prati, you are arrested. Then I tell my wife, my children, I'm going to prison house. I'm leaving my house to go to prison. I'm not going to prison house. But what if my house becomes a prison? The prison of your house, the house of your prison, the place where you want to dwell in, it is your house. If I want to dwell in the prison, then it becomes a prison house. Because there were people of God in those times, they were kept in prison house, not in the prison. Because they had to report to the king directly. So he kept them in the prison house, in the house of the master. There are two houses, house of God, house of men. May the Lord bless us as we will continue the series, and the Lord will guide us to learn from the scripture. Amen.
In your everlasting mercy, we are all delivered from the captivity of our flesh, from the prison of our mind, from the darkness of our life, and from the madness of this world. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us. Mighty deliverer is He. We bless your holy name, O Lord. The Lord who delivered the people of Israel from Egypt is the same Lord who delivered all of us from our sins, from our shortcomings, from our weariness, from our lack of understanding, from our pain, from our struggles, from our anger, from our frustration, from our pride, from everything that is not pleasing. It's a captivity. Lord, you delivered us, O Lord, in thy beautiful everlasting mercy. Thank you, Lord, for thy face looked upon all of us from heaven. Like how Prophet Jeremiah said, till you look down and see me, I am not stopping. I am not sleeping. I would never go complacent. I would stay awake and I would stay be watchful, holding onto the fire of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says the cloud will cover that our prayer shall not pass through. And King Solomon says, Lord, I pray thee that you hear my people cry. Lord, we are all praying to you, Lord. May you bless this church as your temple of the Holy Ghost, that your glory shall never, ever depart the place of Father in heaven. That for thy peace, for thy joy, for thy divine presence, to be the continual force, to be the continual wall, to be the continual sweet aroma that always exists in the place, that we all come and rejoice in this presence. Amen. And we look forward to the great things you will do. Amen. Because, O Lord, you are great God Almighty. Amen. And we expect great things from thee for the salvation of souls in this land. And all those brethren who join from overseas, we bless every single land where they breathe and they live. Because it is you who put the lighthouse in different places, for the land should not be consumed by darkness, but there is always light, that the hope of eternal glory. So Lord, we pray, may you fill our heart with the Holy Spirit, that may you bless us, that we stand firm in the faith. May you help us that we don't think or do anything outside the word of God. May we be the prisoners of the word of God. May we be the prisoners inside the seal of the Holy Ghost. May the Noah never depart the ark, because it was shut by God Almighty. Help us, Lord, that we live a life as a bondservant of Christ, free in spirit, but may we be the foolish things of the world. Help us, Lord, that we would never become free in the world. May you help our feet that is always rooted, O Lord, in the agape, in the truth, by the leading of the Holy Ghost. We give all glory and honor unto thee. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen and amen. God bless you all. Shalom.